Please stand for the reading of God's word. Our passage this morning is from Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Thad. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. Be bringing you the word this morning as we continue our study through the first eight chapters of Acts. The title of the series is A Faithful Witness, The Power of Proclamation in Everyday Life. So last week we took a look We took a look at a faithful witness of a number of people who gave testimonies. We had baptisms last week, and we had testimonies. It was a little bit different service in that we didn't have the proclamation verse by verse of God's word. But how many of you were encouraged by what you heard, the testimonies? I did. I absolutely loved it. And if you have a testimony, God has worked powerfully in your life, and you would be willing to share, please let us know. You can email josh@graceb3.org. And some of you are thinking, "I have a story, but I'm not sharing it in front of all these people." Let's put it another way. If you know someone who has a story, please email Josh and tell him that they have a story, and we'll hunt them down and make them tell the story. That's another way you can do it. But the stories were incredibly encouraging, and that's just what it means to be a faithful witness. Obviously, you're not going to always witness in front of hundreds of people at any one time, but you're going to share God's story in and through you through into the community that you live in. And that's the goal of this series, is to take a look at that. Others that are sharing their story, God's story, on the other ends of the earth, Jesus said to the apostles, he said that you're going to wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high. Then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we have many missionaries. We refer to them as field staff here at Grace Community Church, and they are all over the world. We have a number that are in the Middle East, in Africa, in different parts of the world. And so before we open up the scripture and get into this morning's text, we are going to pray for them. So would you please pray with me for them? Father, we pray for our field staff, our missionaries, Lord, that are being faithful witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Would you empower them with your Spirit? Would you equip them? Would you encourage them, Lord? Would you use them for your glory to make Christ known to the nations? Father, we pray that you would keep them safe, that you would empower them, Lord, and Lord, we pray that they would have deep fellowship with you and with believers in their countries. Father, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would use them, meet all of their needs according to your riches, according to your glory, whether those needs are financial, whether those needs are spiritual or emotional. Father, we just pray that you would minister in and through them and to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're taking a look at this, and if you were looking last week or a couple weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 1, and Jesus gave them this commission. I want you to wait in Jerusalem, then you're going to be empowered, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. Now consider for a minute, there's 120 of them. That's the number. None of them have positions of power. None of them have any political clout. None of them are religious leaders. They're just average, ordinary people. They're a minority of a minority, and they are in the city that just 40 to 50 days prior actually crucified their Messiah. So this task of being witnesses starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth is an overwhelming task. I mean, that seems like an impossible mission. We're given a similar task in that we're to be witnesses in our communities. And as our country becomes less and less Christian friendly, becomes more hostile to the faith, it may seem as if that mission is as impossible as it was then. We're going to take a look at scripture this morning, which demonstrates why that impossible looking mission is possible, but only in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at what happened at Pentecost, the day that the Lord poured out his Spirit upon his people, those 120 disciples, and we're going to see what relevance it has for us today. First of all, we're going to take a look at three things: the promise, what they needed. Remember, Jesus told them, go and wait in Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high. So we're going to take a look at the promise, both the promises in the Old Testament and the promises in the Gospels when Jesus told them he's going to send the Spirit. We're going to take a look at what happened when the Spirit was poured out in the outpouring. And then we're going to take a look at the purpose. What does it mean? Now remember, I said this a couple weeks ago, Acts is a descriptive book in that Luke tells us blow by blow what the Holy Spirit did and what the apostles did, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not prescriptive. In other words, this is not an imperative which says, and you too are supposed to do this, this, and this. It's just, Luke is just telling you, this is what happened. This is what the Spirit did. But nonetheless, there are applications. So we're going to take a look at what it means for today. Now, if you're paying attention and you're not sleeping, hopefully in the next 40 minutes, you are going to have questions that I won't answer in this sermon. There is a lot that is going on in Acts chapter 2. However, I do want to come back eventually, probably within the next calendar year, and do an entire series on what it means to be filled with the Spirit and how to walk in the power of the Spirit. So you're going to have questions that we're not going to answer that series will answer. But when you have those questions, I want you to email me at brooks@graceb3.org and ask me those questions so that I make sure that when we go through that series, those questions are actually addressed. I know invariably when we have a sermon like this, people are going to come up and they're going to say, I wish you would have spoken more on this. Yeah, me too. That's why we're going to have a whole series to address those questions that are going to come up this morning. So is it a deal? Going to email your questions? Going to email Josh with testimonies? Good. Perfect. Going to tell Josh to go after these other people with testimonies? Excellent. You know our emails. There we go. So let's get into the text. First of all, the promise, what they needed. Let's take a look. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, God's presence was with them locally. So let's take a look, first of all, at the Garden of Eden. God created man out of the dust. He breathed his life, his spirit, the Hebrew word is ruach, his spirit into man, and man was enlivened. And then he created them male and female, and they walked with God in the garden. The presence of God was literally with Adam and Eve. They walked with God in the garden. Then there was rebellion, there was sin, and they were cast out of the garden. Yet God did not abandon them. God's presence was with them in the sense that God occasionally would visit. Abraham encountered God, Noah encountered God, Enoch encountered God, but it was not an indwelling, it was not a physical presence as it was walking with him in the garden. And throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is present in that he would visit or empower someone to do something great. He would empower someone and give them a revelation like the prophets. He would empower someone like Samson and fill him with strength. He would empower or fill David, and David would write a psalm, or David would go to battle. But the Spirit would come, and then the Spirit would go. So that's what the Old Testament, the presence of the Spirit is there, but the presence of God was localized in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God dwelt. But not individually in individual hearts. So you had to go to the temple to experience the presence of God. Or the Holy Spirit had to come to certain individuals to experience the power and the presence of God. So it was localized in that sense. However, there was a promise, a number of promises. Ezekiel chapter 36. You don't have to turn there, but just let me read to you what God promised his people. He said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So the Old Testament people, they had this vision of a coming day in which God would not dwell in a temple made by human hands, but God would dwell in the hearts of humanity, individuals that came to him by grace through faith, and the Holy Spirit would be given to them, and God's Spirit would literally dwell within them. That was not an Old Testament thing. That was a promise that was going to come. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, in John chapter 14, said that I am going to go away to prepare a place for you. It's better that I go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. He said, the Spirit is with you now. He is going to be in you. So this is moments before Jesus is arrested. He's telling them, I'm going to go away, and when I go, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit is going to indwell you. And then as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, just prior to Jesus' ascension, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem to wait until you are empowered from on high. Let's take a look at Acts. Just go backwards one chapter here, Acts chapter 1, and let's take a look at what Jesus told them before he told them that they were going to be witnesses. Verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" When? Not many days from now. So Jesus is saying, that promise that I told you right before I was crucified, it's going to happen within days. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's what they needed. There's no way that they are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem to the very people that killed Jesus when they are deathly afraid of those people and they don't know what words they're going to say. And that's exactly the way some of you feel when you're out in the community and you're thinking, I don't know how to share my testimony. I don't even know if I have a testimony. I'm deathly afraid to share my faith. Well, that might be because you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. But you will be, and you can be, and they were. So let's take a look at how this promise was fulfilled. The outpouring of the Spirit. The text. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. Okay, we'll stop right now. The significance of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. That's where Penta comes for, 50 days after the Passover. It corresponds with the Jewish festival called the Feast of first fruits. So this is about the time of harvest. So they would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, and they would come together and they would celebrate this, and it's called the Day of Pentecost. The first Day of Pentecost after the Exodus, the first Passover, took place at the base of Mount Sinai. And on that day, the Spirit of God, God's presence, came down. There was fire, there was wind, and the Holy Spirit gave one man a message, and a nation was created. On this day of Pentecost, there is wind, there is fire, and the Spirit of God gives all of them a message, and the church is created. So the first Pentecost and this Pentecost have some parallels. The presence of God comes down, there's fire, there's wind, and a nation is born, and a people are born. So let's take a look at this passage. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were staying. Okay, from a couple weeks ago, what are they doing in this house where they're staying? There's 120 of them. They're of one accord. What are they doing? You remember from a couple weeks ago? They're praying together. They are asking God to do in and through them what he said he was going to do, but they're afraid to do. They are asking God for empowerment, and he answers. He literally shows up. And verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. What in the world is that about? Okay, in Mount Sinai, remember Mount Sinai, what comes down? A cloud and fire. Cloud and fire. When the angel of the Lord interceded for the Hebrews as the Egyptians were pursuing them up to the Red Sea, what prevented the Egyptians from overrunning them? Fire. The presence of God. When Abraham was confused and in doubt about God's promise to him, what did he see? A fire pot. What did Moses see when he was in the wilderness in the burning bush? A fire that did not consume the burning bush, that did not consume the bush. This is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the presence of God. The Hebrews, Jewish people, would make the connection. We don't necessarily make the connection when we're reading the New Testament. We just think it's weird. Tongues of fire come down on these people. Jewish people understand the significance of this, that this is the presence of God. But what does the presence of God do? It divides and rests on each and every one of them. That is significant. Not just Moses, one man speaking for the people, but this presence of God descends on each and every one of them. And then verse 4. And they were all filled with what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that word tongues, it literally means other languages. This is not ecstatic utterances, which no one can understand. These are specific languages that, as we'll see in the next few verses, other people spoke, but they didn't necessarily speak. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. So, if you can speak two languages, what are you called? If you can speak three languages, what are you called? If you only speak one language, what are you called? An American. There you go. Galileans are not known for speaking multiple languages, but on this day, they spoke multiple languages. Languages that other people understood. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. So whatever happened, this rushing of wind, this descending of flames, it drew a crowd. It drew a crowd. It caused a stir. It caused a stir. So why are these Jews from every nation gathered, by the way? For the festival of Pentecost. They're there. They've come from all over Judea, all over the world, to celebrate in Jerusalem. Why? Because the Spirit of God the presence of God is localized in the temple. So you have to go to the temple to experience the presence of God. So that's the occasion for why all these Jewish people that are from all over the world are in Jerusalem. And they came together. They're bewildered because each of them, check this out, is hearing them speak in his own language. Okay, this is not the utterance of some strange language or just words that no one understands. No, these are languages. Imagine if all of a sudden you just started speaking in French, but you've never taken any French classes. This is what's happening here. And they were amazed and saying, astonished, are these not those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? In his own native language. Wind, fire, tongues, God's message given to all of them. Remember what he said? You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This isn't just something that's given to the 12 apostles. You, the ones in charge, you, the ones that spent all this time with me, I want you 12 to be my witnesses. All of you, all 120, men, women, children, those of you who think that you can teach and those of you who are afraid to speak, I want all of you to be my witnesses. And he gives them the Spirit, and they immediately start witnessing. Let's take a look. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phyra, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Okay, now this is important. What are these people hearing? Their own languages, yes, but what is being spoken? What's the text say? They're hearing about the mighty works of God. The mighty works of God that they're hearing about, and we're going to take a look at this next week, is the mighty works of God done in and through the person of Jesus Christ. His miracles, his testimony, his death for sin, his burial, his resurrection, demonstrating that he conquered sin and he has overcome death. The Holy Spirit is giving these individuals the empowerment and the ability to proclaim the mighty works of Jesus Christ who conquered sin and death. That's what the Holy Spirit does. J.I. Packer, theologian, wrote that the Holy Spirit is what he refers to as the shy member of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Equally God, just as Jesus Christ is fully God. But the Holy Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, the Holy Spirit always, never says this audibly, but demonstrates, no, don't pay attention to me. Look at Jesus. Always deferring, always making much of Christ. You know that you're empowered and filled with the Spirit when what you do brings glory to Jesus Christ and not yourself. If the Holy Spirit, in quotation, comes upon a person or a group of people and all of a sudden it becomes all about them, it might not be the Spirit. Oh, no. It might be a spirit, but it's probably not the Spirit of God. That's why 1 John says you're to test the spirits because not every spirit is from God. The Holy Spirit always makes much of Christ. The mighty works of God. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Specifically, they are being empowered to fulfill the mandate for which they were given, to be witnesses in Jerusalem. So that's what happened. That's what happened. But what does it mean? I mean, that's a historical event. Pentecost is a one-time thing. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. And every day since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has indwelt believers. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, I do not believe that Pentecost is replicated again and again. But rather, Pentecost is ongoing. Pentecost happened once. The Holy Spirit has been given. But what does it mean for us today? What does it mean for us today? That's what we're going to look at. Well, they asked the same question. What does this mean? In verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, well, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying they're filled with new wine. They're just basically saying they're drunk. They're drunk. Now, Peter says, standing with the 11, lift up his voice and address them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day, first hour of the day is 6, so the third hour is 9. So this is 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. Evidently, Peter's never been outside of Kinnick on a Saturday morning in the fall. So it is possible for people to be drunk at 9 in the morning, but it's not probable, especially on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So you get the idea. Peter's like, no, these people are not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. It's 9 in the morning. And besides, when people are drunk, their speech is slurred. They're not given specific languages that they don't already possess. This is not, it is a spirit, but it's not spirits. As in the spirits, wine, or any form of alcohol. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, referring to the Old Testament prophet Joel in chapter 2. Joel, verse 31, says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not just Moses, not just David, not just Abraham, not just Samson when he's empowered with strength. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Prophesy. Prophesy what? Prophesy the end times? What's going to happen in the future? No. Prophecy is the proclamation of God's truth to people. And what are they doing currently as they're speaking these other languages? They are declaring the mighty works of God. Who is declaring the mighty works of God? Men and women, both. They are declaring the mighty. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon sons and daughters. And your young men will see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. How many of you are slightly uncomfortable thinking of yourself as someone who is going to testify and prophesy to the nations, let alone your neighbors? That's what Joel is saying. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all of my people, and all of them are going to experience my presence and my power, and I am going to use all of them to declare my mighty works to the nations, all of them. That's how Peter explained it. They're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. Now, this is the part where the questions come. What does that mean for today? What does that mean for today? Paul, years later, in writing the church in Ephesus, a church that he helped start, he writes them and he says, don't get drunk with wine. For that's debauchery, or it leads to debauchery. That's all things bad. But in contrast to being drunk with wine or filled with Jack Daniels or whatever your favorite spirit is, instead of being filled with that, which leads to just nonsense and debauchery and drunkenness, be filled with the Spirit instead. Now, that's an ongoing imperative. That means it's a command. It's something that we are to pursue always. Always. Who's supposed to pursue that? Christians. If you are in Christ, Paul is giving you and I a command to be filled with the Spirit. And some of you are like, I don't want to speak in tongues and have fire descend on my head. You probably won't. But you will be empowered to testify to the mighty works of God. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist about 150 years ago, led millions of people to Christ, often referred to the need to be filled with the Spirit. And one woman asked him in particular, "Mr. Moody, why are you always saying that we need to be filled with the Spirit?" He goes, "Madam, because I leak." That's technically not theologically correct, but to understand what Moody's getting at and to understand what Paul means, we need to understand what is it to be filled with the Spirit? I mean, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Being baptized with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are related, but they're not exactly the same. So look at chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them in utterance." Now go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "For the Father, which said, 'You heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So this initial first filling is the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the New Testament church. But baptism happens once. Baptism happens once. Being filled, as we see here, happens over and over and over and over again. You're not baptized over and over and over again, but you're filled with the Spirit again and again and again. Here's what Luke says. You see individuals filled in chapter 2, verse 4. You see individuals filled with the Spirit. We're going to see it again in chapter 4, verse 8. Again in chapter 4, verse 31. We're going to see people filled with the Spirit again in chapter 13, verse 9. We're going to see people filled again in chapter 13, verse 52. And in every single one of those occurrences, they don't speak in other tongues. But what they do is they are emboldened to proclaim the mighty works of God, specifically who Jesus is and what he has done to conquer sin and death. Every single time they are filled with the Spirit, they are emboldened to share and proclaim the gospel in hazardous conditions. So Paul says years later that you need to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. That brings back to the question, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, when you're filled with wine, what does that mean? It means you're drunk. And what happens when you're drunk? Some of you are like, "I wouldn't know." Well, for those of you that do, you know what happens. You give your body control to the baser instincts of humanity. You start doing stupid things. You start to lose self-control. You start to act like a fool. You are under the control of something which is not by nature part of you. The Spirit of God, you come under the... So to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled or to be controlled by. In Luke chapter 2, it says that the shepherds were filled with fear when they saw the angel. So what does it mean to be filled with fear? Fear is not a substance. You don't pour fear into someone. It means they're controlled by fear. In Luke chapter 6, it says the Pharisees were filled with fury. What does it mean to be filled with fury? You don't pour fury into someone. It means to be controlled by rage. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to read that the Pharisees were filled with jealousy. They weren't filled, poured into with jealousy. It means they're controlled by jealousy, and that jealousy causes them to act a certain way. So to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you're empty and God pours his Spirit. The Spirit's not a substance. The Spirit's a person. The third person of the Trinity. You don't get more of the Spirit or have less of the Spirit, but you do yield and come under the control of the person of the Spirit. That's what it means. To be filled means to be under the control of, not to get more of a substance. You know, you put the dipstick into your heart. Well, I'm about a quart low of the Spirit. Fill her up. That's not what it means. It means to be under the control, to be yielded under the influence. To be drunk, they call it driving under the influence. To be filled with the Spirit means under the influence, not of the spirits, but under the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what it means. What does it lead to? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, singing about and proclaiming the mighty works of Jesus. Giving thanks always to everything, to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What it looks like is the fruit of the Spirit, character. It looks like a changed life. It looks like a changed life. It always leads to Christ being honored, and it always leads to Christ being proclaimed. Again, we're going to have a whole series on, okay, what does a person do to learn how to yield and be filled with the Spirit? So that's coming. That's not the purpose of this sermon. We're just taking a look at what happened in Acts. But that promise that was given to them because they needed it so much, you and I need it just as much today. We need the very same Spirit that filled them so that we can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Word of caution, don't focus on the sensational aspects of Acts chapter 2 and miss the substance of the event. The substance of the event is not the wind, it's not the fire, it's not the tongues. It is the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit giving to regular individuals to seal them in Christ and to indwell them so that the presence of God would work in and through them every single day of the rest of their lives. That's the substance. That promise is given to you and me as well. Peter says, we're going to take a look at this next week, at the end of the sermon that follows his saying that they're not drunk, they're filled with the Spirit. At the end, he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the what? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then look what he says. This promise is for you. Who's he speaking to right now? He's speaking to people that nailed Jesus to the cross. So it doesn't matter the depths of your sin. He's speaking to individuals who had the gall and the audacity to cry out, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." He's saying the Holy Spirit is promised for you if you repent and are baptized. Oh, but it's keep reading. This promise is for you and for what? For your kids. But we're not done yet. And for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for you, your sons, and your daughters, for all who call on the name of the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no love. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no gentleness. There is no faithfulness. There's no self-control. And there is no encouragement and emboldenment to share the mighty works of Christ to your family and to your neighbors. But with the Holy Spirit, there's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's justification. There's regeneration. There's sanctification. There's empowerment. There's change. There is power in Christ when he gives the Holy Spirit. How do you receive it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Call on the name of the Lord. That means to turn. It means to turn. It means to be identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It means to go forward in public baptism and say, "I am one with Christ, and he has saved me from the inside out." Peter says that you will receive the Holy Spirit. That promise is for you, it's for your children, and it's for all who call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would move in hearts this morning, that if there are those here who have not yet received you, who have not yet repented of their sins, who have not yet trusted this in the saving work of Christ, that today would be the day that they confess their sins. Just simply to pray in their own heart, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you for sinning. Thank you for going to the cross for my sin. Thank you for dying. Thank you for conquering sin and death and rising again." Lord, save me and give me your spirit. Empower me, Lord, to become like Christ. Empower me to witness for the glory of Christ. And Father, I pray that you would use me for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of the benediction? Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless, go in grace, and we'll see you next week.